Ephesians chapter 2. Wow, this is a cool, cool book, man. And we're going to build on that as we go here tonight. This relationship revolution that Christ brings to our hearts changes every relationship with God, our friends, the church, everything changes. And this is just such a cool portion of scripture as we move into verse 1. Let me ask you tonight, as you find there Ephesians 2, have you ever been raised from the dead? Have you? Actually, yes. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been. And Paul talks about that right out of the gate here in Ephesians 2. And he says, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins. So if you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you're now what? Alive. Oh, I love it, man. In which, and now he describes your old life apart from Christ, in which you formerly walked. So the way you lived, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's a characteristic there. Among them, we too. So Paul's like, look, we were all in this. This describes us, okay, before we were Christians. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. This is just who we were before Christ, dead. But God, in verse 4. I love, that is such a cool phrase in scripture. You see it in the Old Testament, New Testament. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us what? Alive. Together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. And we're going to really unpack that next Wednesday in verses 8 and 9 and 10. By grace you've been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Wow. So have you ever been raised from the dead? Yes, big time. If you're a follower of Christ, okay? By the way, if you're new here tonight, thanks for coming, all right? Glad you guys are here. Glad we're able to do midweek. I know it's kind of a crazy evening and stuff, and so not everybody could get out tonight, but we're glad you guys are here. But I was stoked about speaking here on Ephesians 2 tonight. It's awesome. It's an incredible text. And what Paul does, he gives us a picture of how God changes us from sinners into saints. And it happens when a revolutionary resurrection takes place in your heart. A revolutionary resurrection. This is really what Paul is describing here in Ephesians 2. You've been raised from the dead in Christ, and that spiritual revolution is amazing. So Paul describes, first of all, your former way of living without Jesus. So this is your life apart from Christ, away from God, before you knew Jesus in a personal way. So this is the former way in verses 1 through 3 here in Ephesians 2. And we know Paul's speaking to believers. He includes himself. We've believed in Christ, but he just wants to unpack for a few verses here what our lives were like before that. And he takes their focus to their past life before they had been changed by the power of God. And honestly, guys, it wasn't a pretty picture. How many of you guys ever played football? Raise your hands. Some of you guys play football? Yeah. So in football, you'll play the game. And then what do you guys have to do before the next game? Do you guys remember? Besides work out and plan, you'd have to sit down and do what? Somebody say it. Watch what? Film. Yeah. You watch film of the game. And you'd watch all that film and watch the other team and you'd prep and all these things. When you watch the game film, you're going to see hopefully some good moves you made, but you're also going to see the missed moments, the missed tackles, an interception that you threw or whatever it may be. You're going to see the good stuff. You're also going to see the bad, when you watch that game film. And it's not always a pretty picture. What Paul does is he kind of takes us back to this was your life before Jesus. And it's not a pretty picture. That's really what he's doing here in these first few verses. So Paul, in verse 1, says, this is your spiritual condition. You were dead in your trespasses and sins. It's a spiritual situation. There are physically alive people everywhere, right? I mean, we're here tonight alive physically, but there's a lot of people in the world, they're not just alive physically, but here's the reality. They are dead spiritually. So what does that mean? What does that mean that they're dead spiritually? One who is dead spiritually is one who has no relationship with God, okay? If you're dead spiritually, and verse 1, this is what you were before Jesus, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you did not have a relationship with God. And when you do not have a relationship with someone, you don't normally or naturally communicate with them or spend time with them. So to be spiritually dead is to mean you have no relationship with, listen, the living God. The God who spoke all things into existence, the God who came to us in the person and power of his Son, Jesus Christ, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, eternal, okay? God is alive. And Paul says, before we met Jesus, your spiritual condition, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, and you had no relationship with God, okay? You didn't know him in a personal way. You weren't interested in God. You didn't love God. You were dead. That's what it means to be dead spiritually. There are billions of people today who are alive physically. They would have a heartbeat. They would breathe. They would talk. They would interact with you. But the reality of it is they're dead. And guess what? That is all of us before we were raised to life in Christ. Okay, so he's describing this former life. Paul uses that term dead. It's the image Paul chooses to use to describe our condition without God. It may seem strange to us because we're here alive, but the point is this, that while we have the power to choose, we are dead to the things of God. We have no desire for the things of God. That's who we were before Jesus Christ raised us in new life. He says in trespasses and sins, basically he's saying that the same thing. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. It's what all of us have been born into. Both of those terms, basically the same meaning that apart from Christ, our condition is spiritually dead. Listen, continually committing sin. That's just who we are before Jesus. It's not a pretty picture. Our passion is not to please God, but to deliberately disobey God. That's really what we were passionate about before. You may not have articulated that way, but Paul is saying, here's the reality. Apart from the resurrection power of Jesus, that revolutionary change that only God can bring, this is what we were. We were dead spiritually, and we would deliberately disobey God because we are spiritually dead. In verse 2, he says, everyone follows something. So what did we follow before Christ? He describes it, verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. So before you met Christ and experienced that change, this is how you were walked. This was your bent. This was your direction. This was your desire, okay? He says in verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. So if you weren't following God, what are you following? You're following this world. You're following the passion and priorities of this world. This world's values of what? Selfishness or flesh-driven priorities. The Bible teaches here and elsewhere that if you're following this world's passions and priorities, then you are following the ruler of this world system. And who is that? Well, Paul describes that. So if we're walking according to this world system, this world's values, this world's priorities, he says, you're following the leader of this world according to what? The prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. That's Satan, man. Satan's influence is real. He's having a field day right now. He's bringing division and distraction and defeat and deceit and all of that and then some and more. Okay, so before you met Jesus Christ, you were just walking with this world, okay? This world's system, this world's values, under the influence of Satan, okay? The Apostle John stated it this way in 1 John 5:19. We know that we are of God and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Wow. So here's the deal. People may be alive physically, but they're dead spiritually. And honestly, what the Word of God says is you're just going with the flow and you're already dead, going with the way of the one who is influencing this world, which is Satan. That's pretty intense to me. And so that's why that's your bent. Satan's supreme purpose for men is not to get them only to do evil things, but to think and believe evil things, especially about God. Satan wants that. It's not just, I don't want you to not believe in God. I want you to believe even bad and evil things about God, if you even acknowledge that he exists. I mean, Satan is brutal. I love what the great preacher of old, Dr. Adrian Rogers, said about Satan. Give Satan an inch and he'll be a ruler. Dr. Rogers was so good at those kind of things, but it's the truth. And because we're born dead in our sin, we give Satan more than an inch from the very beginning. It's why he says that is what we were about. That's our nature. We give Satan an inch from the very beginning. So we continue to be led by the ruler of this world rather than the creator of all things, the living God. In verse 3, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. And so it's not just immorality, but just evil, wicked things. So it's not just lusting after someone else. It's just the lust and the boastful pride of life, as John would describe it, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. All of that is what consumed us. So Paul describes your former way of living prior to Christ. We were slaves to lust, desires, and a mind that made deliberate choices to defy God. So when he says in verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, you need to realize our condition was hopeless. Another term to describe this condition without Christ is total depravity. Total depravity. What is total depravity? This does not mean that man or humankind is as wicked as he could possibly be. As bad as we are, we can still think about doing even worse things. How depressing is that? Before Jesus, that's our nature. Rather, total depravity means that sin has such a hold upon us in our natural state, we never have a positive desire for Christ. We are born with a sin nature destined for the wrath of God. We are dead spiritually on our own, enslaved to the ruling influence of Satan in this world. That is why this relationship revolution, it is spiritual and all-consuming, and we're going to get to the power that we talk about Christ has raised us from the dead. Total depravity, just to unpack that just a little bit further, I thought this was a cool description. Dr. W.A. Criswell pastored First Baptist Dallas, I think, for like 50 years. And I was actually at his funeral service. It went on forever. It was packed. It was an amazing moment. I mean, sad to see a man like that going to heaven and leave you, but an incredible ministry. And he was preaching on, a text out of Luke on the cross. And I just thought this was interesting. One, when I was a seminary student, the professor of Greek under whom I majored said upon occasion when we were studying this passage of scripture, this is Dr. Criswell saying this before he preached, if you are ever inclined to think too much about human nature, just get a good look at the cross. Look at the cross if you would find human nature exhibited, dramatized, pictured. And of course, that sight is the most tragic and sorrowful of all the sights in human history. And one of the young ministers said to me, so you're preaching tonight on the doctrine of total depravity. I've never heard it referred to in school, nor have I ever heard it preached on in the pulpit. And that represents a tremendous shifting and a tremendous change from what used to be preached and what is preached today, for it's an old time doctrine. And our forefathers who preached the gospel and who stood in these sacred pulpits spake often and emphatically about the doctrine of total depravity. And I like what he unpacks here. The teaching is not that a man is as vile as he can be, But the teaching is, according to the word of God, that sin, our fallen estate, has entered into every part of human life. Sin is found in our mental faculties. It is found in our emotional nature. It is found in our wills. It is found in our work. It is found in our dreams, found in our visions, found in the imagination of our hearts. It's found in our relationships with one another. We sin in body against ourselves and against others. We sin in our minds. We sin in our volitional natures. The doctrine of human depravity is this, that sin has entered all of our faculties, that we are a fallen people. That is the doctrine of total depravity. Well, aren't you glad you came tonight? Uplifting, exciting. You know what I'm saying? I mean, yes. I mean, the bottom line is, apart from a revolutionary resurrection spiritually, we are all dead in our sin, walking in the way of this world. And because of this total depravity, guess what? We are children of wrath. That's what he's saying there. When I say you're going to watch the film and it's not a pretty picture, that is where we are. That is who we were apart from Christ, before Jesus, that former way of life. But it is reality. But Paul also describes your freedom provided in the power of Jesus. If that's who we are and we're born to that and we're enslaved to it and we're dead on our own in our sin, and sin has affected every part, total, okay? That's why verse 4 really rings strong, but God. You see what I'm saying? It's like you've got to understand those few verses and go, we were dead, but God. Wow. But God. It's awesome. In the midst of such a depressing truth about our nature apart from Christ, there is hope today. The question would be, who can free us from being totally depraved and totally destined to follow the ruler of this world? Jesus. Jesus. So how do we experience Christ, and how was it shown to us? But God, verse 4, being what? Rich in mercy. If someone's rich, you think of abundance. You think of just an overflow. That is such a cool description of what God did for us in Christ. Being rich in mercy, an abundance of something we never deserved. And he abundantly gave us mercy in Christ, his great love. These descriptions of God's love are tremendous. We have nothing in us to warrant the love, affection, or grace of God. We are totally depraved. It's why Paul says God's mercy is abundant and God's love is great. I've always appreciated the Christian singer Stephen Curtis Chapman. And he and his pastor, they wrote a book years ago called Speechless. And he and his pastor, Scotty Smith, said this in the book, in the gospel, or the good news of Jesus, right? His death, burial, and resurrection. In the gospel, we discover we are far worse off than we thought and far more loved than we ever dreamed. That's a pretty cool way to read what, obviously, the Apostle Paul is saying here. You say, well, I'm really not that bad. Paul says, no. Let me just rip the Band-Aid off for you right now. We're worse than bad. We're totally depraved. But God, he loves you more than you realize too. Rich in mercy, abundant in love. And the resurrection of Christ, verses 5 and 6 are possible. So he loved us in verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive. God did this together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I read we're in the villages of northern India, which, by the way, years ago, in fact, I think it was the year before I moved to Bossier, I went to India with Finney Matthews for 8, 9, 10 days. I can't remember how long. It was a long time, long trip, long flight. Wow. But where we were the northern, one of the northern, I'll just say, provinces of India. Huge, massive country. And we were like an hour away from the Pakistan border, where it's like one Christian, if that. It's crazy. And this guy was sharing here. I read this about in the villages of northern India, a missionary was preaching there in a bazaar, and as he closed, a Muslim gentleman came up and said, "You must admit that we have one thing that you have not, and it's better than anything you have." And the missionary smiled and said, "Well, I should be pleased to hear what that is." And the Muslim said, "You know, when we go to Mecca, we at least find a coffin. But when you Christians go to Jerusalem, which is your Mecca, you find nothing but an empty grave." But the missionary just smiled and said, "That is just the difference. Muhammad is dead. Muhammad is in the coffin. And false systems of religion and philosophy are in their coffins. But Jesus Christ, whose kingdom is to include all nations and kindreds and tribes, is not here. He is risen, and all power in heaven and on earth is given unto him. That is our hope." Isn't that something where someone would even say, "We go and see something," and I'm sitting there going, "We don't see anything because he's gone." And over 500 witnesses says he rose from the dead just like he said he would do. And I'm going to tell you something. People don't die for a lie. They were martyred because they knew Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And Rome could not shut it down. The religious leaders could not shut it down. And for 2,000 years, people have tried to shut it down. He is alive. The resurrection of Christ. That's why we can have the hope of verses 5 and 6. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, we're dead without hope. Look at what he says. He made us alive together with Christ, raised us up with him. So verse 5, God has made us what? Alive. What does that mean? If you want to know God and talk with God and discover his purposes for your life, then you have to be alive to God. If you're dead, then you're going to miss everything God wants for you today, and you will miss him for eternity. So you're dead. You're dead to the things of God. You know, when you pray, you're just kind of throwing up some kind of hope. You have no relationship. You don't know him because you're dead in your sins. But something happens when Jesus Christ comes into your heart, into my heart. He causes us to be alive to the things of God. No longer are you sleepwalking, dead to your sin, totally under the rule and reign of the prince of the air and the power of this world. Christ has made you alive. I want to live as a wide awake Christian, as someone that's just totally, "Wow, God, you're true, you're real, you're right, you're alive," not dead. Have you ever been so just tired that you're just, constantly like, Steph and I went to a Christmas concert 3 hours away when we lived in North Carolina to see this Christmas tour. All these Christian artists were together on one Christmas tour, and we were like, "You know what, we're gonna go see this, it's 3 hours away." But by the time it ended, it was like 11:30 at night, we had 3 hours to go back. We had been in seminary. I'd been in seminary all week. She'd been working all week. We drove. It's funny how some things you just remember. And that night, driving back home, it was all we could do to stay awake. It just was one of those times where I'm just sleepy. I'm tired. Listen, when you come alive in Jesus Christ, you are no longer dead or sleepy to the things of God, man. His spirit in your heart causes you to realize, "Whoa, that is who I was and where I was headed before Jesus Christ. But now," and that's why Paul in Ephesians 1, he's so pumped. He's so excited about what Christ has done. But you've got to understand where we were and what we were destined for apart from him. And that's how people are towards God before Jesus. They're just dead to the things of God. That's why when you talk to people, they're just like, "Man, I don't get that, dude. How do you serve with a smile? How do you give your money to what, church?" "No, man, I give it to God. It's all his anyway, and he's going to use it for his..." What are you talking about? They don't understand. Listen, before the Spirit of Christ got a hold of your life, you didn't understand. It's all a work of God. He changes us in Jesus Christ, man, and we are made alive to the things of God. He says there at the end of verse 5, "By grace you have been saved." We're going to learn a lot more about God's grace next week. But the point is this, that only God can make us alive to him. We don't deserve his grace. He gives it freely. In verse 6, raises us up with him, seats us with him in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus. This verse speaks to the fact that in Christ, every believer has a new position. We have a new passion. And we have new priorities. This world is no longer your home, man. You are now a citizen of the kingdom of God. You are now positionally a child of the living God. You have literally been transferred from the kingdom and domain of darkness to the kingdom of light because of Jesus. Paul challenged the believers in Colossae chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, or the letter to Colossians. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, and set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. Now that you're alive in Christ Jesus, man, you have a new position, new passion, new priorities. It's not about this world. It's about God, the glory. This we are literally just passing through. But what's amazing is with people who are not alive in Christ and they're dead in their sin and they're just walking the way of this world, that's why they think this is all there is. That's why it's like, oh my gosh, we have to get it all here now. And you're sitting there going, hey, listen, we're going to work hard and make a difference and love people and make and do all that. But this ain't all there is, man. This is not all there is. Christianity is, the message is the good news. So as a Christian, you have, think about this, when you're alive in Christ, as a Christian, you have a new set of values, okay? You're not going by God's word and not just the way of this world. A new set of values, a new set of priorities. You have a new nature. We're no longer destined for wrath, man. We're no longer destined for wrath. We have a new home. Seated us with him in the what? Heavenly places in Christ Jesus, verse 6. We have a new home, man. I'm grateful for that. And Paul describes your future blessing that is in Jesus in verse 7. Your future blessing that is in Jesus. So that in the ages to come, he, Jesus, might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Wow. Listen, our blessing, our promise is that we no longer inherit the sphere of death and wrath, but life. You talk about being blessed, man. From the moment of salvation throughout the ages to come, we never stop receiving the grace and kindness of God. And God glorifies himself even as he blesses us. And Jesus, that is who owns us, that is who saves us, that's why we can experience all this, not just for today, but in the ages to come. That is what we have to look forward to. There are incredible blessings that you can experience today when you are resurrected spiritually in Jesus Christ. So, those, you know, it's not just a faith for the future. It's a faith where we walk in that today. Think about this as a follower of Christ. In Christ, because of the spiritual revolution that he's given us, his mercy and love, you are now, listen, accepted in Christ. No longer estranged from the living God, an enemy of the living God, destined for the wrath of God, you are now accepted by God in Christ. In John 1, verse 12, says you are God's child. 1 Corinthians 6, 19, 20 says you've been bought with a price and you belong to God. Let me tell you something. That is something every child, every teenager, every college student needs to know. You want acceptance by all these groups, and now let's create new groups, and you can be accepted by this group and this community and that community. I'm telling you right now, I'm accepted by God, the God of all creation. In Christ, I'm his. And while this group may reject me and this group may need to redefine me and some groups don't even know who they are anymore, I'm a child of God, accepted by his grace and mercy and love. No condition, all Jesus. Accepted in Christ. You're also secure in Christ. You talk about blessings today, man. You're secure in Christ. Romans 8, 1 and 2 says, you are forever free from condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. 1 John 5, 18 says you are born of God and the evil one cannot touch you. Man, those are some incredible promises and realities for you and me tonight. And you are significant in Christ. You're significant in Christ. You're accepted in Christ. You're secure in Christ. You are significant in Christ. John 15, 16 says you've been chosen and appointed to bear fruit. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 says you are now the temple of God. Your body, listen, you've got to think about this. The Spirit of the living God is in you. And we are His body and His church and His bride, and Christ is coming back for us. Let me tell you something. When you're feeling insignificant and this world's beat you down and made you feel this way or think that way, all of that comes from the enemy. All that comes from Satan. You stand and say, let me tell you something. Let me tell you who I am. I'm accepted. I am blessed. I am chosen. What does he say? I'm secure. And man, I'm significant. I'm significant. It was fun to see our youngest received that crown, you know, at Airline High on Saturday night at the pageant. That was cool. I'm not sure. She'd kill me for saying it, but it's kind of funny. She may have slept with that thing. I mean, she didn't take it off that night. It was really kind of fun, you know. It was just one of those things of life. What was cool was it was just somebody going, this was a special moment. And I mean, 3 weeks ago, she wasn't even going to do it. And we were just talking to her. I'm like, Catherine, you ought to do it. Come on. You never know. And it was fun, but it was the reality of going, wow, this was just a cool moment and to see that. And I'm sitting there going, you know, as a Christian, I think sometimes we've got to pause and realize who we are in Christ. And what we have is so much greater than any crown this world could ever provide. That is who we are, man. And I see a lot of people who are trying to find their significance in this or that person's acceptance or this community's acceptance or their identity and how much money they have or whatever. What I'm telling you is God tells us in Christ, man, you are beyond significant and beyond awesome in Christ. These blessings are not just for today. They are for eternity. Pastor and author Max Lucado wrote a book years ago called God Came Near. And he shares a testimony of a man named Bob Edens. And for 51 years, Bob Edens was blind. He couldn't see a thing. His world was a black hall of sounds and smells. He felt his way through 5 decades of darkness. And then he could see. A skilled surgeon performed a complicated operation, and for the first time, Bob Edens had sight, and he found it overwhelming. He said this, I never would have dreamed that yellow is so yellow. I don't have the words. I'm amazed by yellow, but red is my favorite color. I just can't believe red. I can see the shape of the moon, and I like nothing better than seeing a jet plane flying across the sky, leaving a vapor trail. And of course, sunrise and sunsets. And at night, I look at the stars in the sky and the flashing light. You could never know how wonderful everything is. He was blind, but then he could see. You know what Paul is describing here? We were blind, spiritually dead, could not see the color and life and hope of the living Lord Jesus Christ on our own. And then because of Jesus, it's like everything is exposed. And now you're going, wow, God, your love is amazing. Your life is amazing. Your acceptance and grace and mercy, it's amazing. And it's like describing your mercy is so merciful and your love is so loving and all, just like what he was saying about yellow is so yellow and red is so red and it's awesome. As believers, this is who we are. And think about how many people are blind to all of that right now tonight in Bossier City. They do not even understand this. They do not even know. And that's why we pray, and that's why we share, and that's why we give, and that's why we want to make a difference, is because I want people to know the life and resurrection of Jesus Christ and his power. I'm grateful for these truths in my life, and I want that to continually capture my heart. And when I feel defeated and discouraged, it's really comforting to come back to the Word of God and to read, you know, portion of scripture like this to just say, wow, Father, I was dead and now I'm alive. Damar Hamlin stood there after getting hit, and then he fell to the ground on that football field, didn't he? I mean, no heartbeat. Trying to get him back. He's grateful today, isn't he? Yeah, he's grateful today. Listen, temporary life is just that. It's temporary. But I want eternal life. I want real life. I want true life. And all that is found in Jesus Christ. And I'm grateful for that hope. And so I pray that you will leave tonight just a tad more thankful for the love and mercy and grace of God. And it's all his work. I think that's one of the other deep impressions of this kind of scripture, is to know how dead in sin we really are before Jesus. And it's all his work. So that's why when you see people striving to get to heaven, you know what I'm saying? I mean, if you talk to people, say, how are you going to get into heaven? Well, I think I've done enough good things. Well, according to Ephesians 2:1, you're dead, bro. I mean, you can't do enough good things, man. I hate to say it, but literally you are totally depraved. Oh, you can't call me depraved. I'm not as bad as that guy. Hey, I ain't comparing you to that guy. I'm comparing you to the holiness of God. Well, I'm not going to measure up to that. You're right, and neither am I. But God, rich in his mercy, rich. You see what I'm saying? So when you have those conversations, it really makes an impact. Hey, you guys have been awesome. I'm going to close in prayer. And like I said, wanted to get out just a little bit early, just with the weather and so forth. But I'm so glad you guys came tonight. Man, good crowd. Love it. Father, we just take a moment tonight. And goodness, Father, when we read your word and you come to a text like this, to realize it's not a pretty picture. When you think about, you know, what we are apart from you, we did not have a relationship with you. We didn't love you. We didn't even want to worship you or talk to you or anything. We were dead. But God. And so, Father, I thank you for your amazing love, your amazing grace. I thank you for saving us. Thank you for redeeming us. I thank you for raising us to new life in Christ. And so, Lord, as we unpack your grace a lot more next week, God, help us to walk in that. We used to walk in this world. We used to walk in the way of this world. Now we're going to walk in the way of Christ, alive, chosen, significant, accepted in Christ. Help us to walk in those truths and those realities. I pray that for our children. I pray that for our teenagers. I pray that for college students that are battling with the world with 1,000 different agendas. Jesus, thank you for your loving us and coming to us and saving us. Grateful for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, God bless you guys. Have a good night.